to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Once again, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. From the beginning of this study, we have seen how that proper prayer begins with a focused look at the Heavenly Father. Proper prayer begins with a focused look at the Heavenly Father. It begins, you remember, we saw how that it begins with resting. Begins with resting. That is, resting in our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray our Father, you see. And so it begins with resting. And then we saw how that it continues with reverencing. That is, it continues with our worshiping and responding to God's holiness. And then from there it goes to reigning. To reigning. Seeking the rule of His kingdom. And you remember we saw that when we pray this prayer, Thy kingdom come, we are speaking, first of all, of His kingdom in the physical world, talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're speaking of His kingdom in the spiritual world, talking about the kingdom of God. But then also seeking His rule and reign in our own lives personally, as we surrender our will to His will. And that brought us to the next point, which was prayer then deals with resigning. Resigning, dying to our own will and seeking His will. But then we saw last time how that once we are properly focused on the Heavenly Father, once we are properly focused on Him, then we are ready to bring our request. Then we're ready to bring our request. So we saw that prayer then, last time, prayer is about requesting. It's about requesting. And we saw that it is dealing with the subject of bringing to our Heavenly Father our daily needs. Our daily needs. That includes our physical needs. You know, give us this day our daily bread. But there's something else that includes as well. It includes our spiritual needs. And that's what we're going to see tonight in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now, immediately as we look at this passage of Scripture, immediately we can see that this part in our prayer actually deals with two things. Deals with two things. First of all, it deals with our need of receiving forgiveness. And it deals with our need of giving forgiveness. Both of those things are included. And so with that in mind, let's begin tonight by noticing, number one, the need of receiving forgiveness. The need of receiving forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, Jesus said in verse number 12. Now the meaning of this, forgive us our debts, the meaning of this is made very clear. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4, where Jesus was once again teaching on the subject of prayer and basically was teaching the same outline for prayer, but he used a different word. Here's what he said, Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and forgive us our sins. So when it says forgive us our debts, it's talking about forgive us our sin. Bottom line is, our need for forgiveness comes from the fact that we have sinned against the holiness of our Heavenly Father. We have sinned against His holiness. As we consider this, I want to mention a couple of things together. First of all, letter A, the root of our need. The root of our need. And I realize there are some who claim a sinless perfection. There are some who claim that after you get saved, you never sin anymore. You become sinlessly perfect. Well, the folks who claim that They have other problems besides lying. But anyway, the truth of the matter is, no such thing in the Bible as sinless perfection. As we grow in perfection, we sin less. But we never reach the point of sinless perfection, okay? You will sin less as you grow closer to the Lord, but you never reach a point of absolute perfection. So we need to understand a couple of things here that are made very clear. First of all, I want us to notice, number one here, our natural condition. Our natural condition. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin. Now this is speaking of our natural condition. If we say that we have no sin, notice what it says, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And not only that, the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The truth is not in you. Say, a man who says he has never sinned is like the ostrich whose head is stuck in the sand and does not see what's going on around him. He is deceiving himself. The truth is not in him. The truth is all of us have a heart that is naturally prone to sin. Songwriter had it right when he wrote the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah, that's us. That's us. The natural heart is prone to sin. This fact is made abundantly clear when Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately what? Wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. And because of our natural condition, we see the result of it, number two, in our natural actions. Because of this natural condition, there are some natural actions. You know what they are? We sin. We sin. Look at 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned. Now remember in verse 8 he said, if we say we have no sin, that deals with our natural condition. But because we have that natural condition, we do sin. And so therefore, if we say we have not sinned, speaking of those sinful actions, we make him, that's God, a liar. In other words, for a man to stand up and say, you know, I don't sin. I do not commit sins. That's the same as pointing your finger in the face of a holy, omnipotent God and saying, you're a liar. That's pretty serious stuff. That's pretty serious stuff. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. Now I want you to notice how these two things work in the life of the Apostle Paul. The natural condition, the natural actions. Notice how it worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 20 to verse number 24. Here's what Paul said. Now if I do that, I would not. In other words, if I do the sinful things that I really don't want to do, okay, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. This is something that it's like written in stone. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can anybody here besides me identify with the Apostle Paul there? Yeah, we all can, can't we? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is my spiritual man, my spiritual being delights in the law of God. It desires to submit to the law of God. It desires to obey the law of God. But I see, Paul said, I see another law. in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you were born again by putting your faith and trust in Him, you were declared to be justified.
Amen.
That means that in the eyes of God, we stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, this right here did not change. This right here, this flesh did not change. It did not change. And so therefore, we see then number two, the evidence of our need, or letter B rather, the evidence of our need. Augustus Strong, in his systematic theology, he said this. He said, sin is a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. Charles Hodge, in his theology, said this. He said, sin is a transgression of or want of conformity to the divine law. It might be helpful to understand that there are two Greek words that most closely define what it means to sin. What it means to sin. The first one is harmatima, and it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's like the archer who pulls the bow and he aims at the bullseye. Like I did one time. I was in there in Tennessee, and one of my nephews said, "Hey, Uncle Ray, look here, I got me a new hunting bow." And I said, "Well, can I shoot it?" "Yeah, you can shoot it. Shoot that target over there." So I pulled that thing back, you know, and shot the arrow right into the ground. But you know what I did? I missed the mark. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Romans 3:23 when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have missed the mark. That's what sin is.
Right.
We have missed the bullseye of God's perfect holiness. We've missed the mark. There's another Greek word that is used, and that is parabasis. And that means to overstep or to transgress, either intentionally or accidentally, a line. To cross over, to transgress, either intentionally or accidentally, a line. These are seen in each of our lives in three ways. These two things are seen in our lives in two different ways. First of all, they are seen in our sins of rebellion. Our sins of rebellion. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. In 1 John 3, 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth." That is, he breaks. He violates. That's what it means to transgress. He breaks. He violates also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Anytime God's law says, this is something you are not to do, you don't cross that line, you don't go beyond that, and you say, "Well, I'm going to go beyond that," well, that's sin. You've gone across God's line. You've sinned against God. You've broken. You've violated. You have transgressed against His law. See? Now, some people say, "Well, you know, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, I didn't know it was sin. I didn't know it was sin. What about that?" Well, the answer is found in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what it says. Leviticus 5:17. "If a soul sin..." and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not. That means he didn't know it was wrong. He didn't know it was bad. He didn't know it was a transgression. He did not understand that, yet notice it, yet is he guilty. He's guilty. And shall bear his iniquity. In other words, the old saying is true. Ignorance is no excuse. You know, it's going to be a sad day for many believers when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says to them, "What? You know, why didn't you do so and so and so and so and so and so and so? Well, Lord, you know, I didn't know." Please, don't say that. Don't say that, because here's why. I'm not a prophet, but I believe those words will come back to haunt you. Because you know what I believe the Lord's going to say? Well, why didn't you know? I gave you my book. Didn't you read it? Why didn't you know? Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. When we cross the boundary and go into actions, go into attitudes, go into affections that are contrary to the Word of God, we have transgressed, and that is sin. That's sin. Our sins of rebellion. Number two, our sins of neglect. Our sins of neglect. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is," what?
Sin.
Sin. Sin. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling a little bit, okay? You think it's good to be faithful? You think it's a good thing to be faithful in all the services of the church? So if you think that's good and you don't do it, you know what that makes it? That's sin. You think it's a good thing to be a witness for the Lord? Think that is? Yeah. So you know what that means? That means if you don't do it, sin. You see, many times we sin against God not by the rebellious actions we do. Many times we sin against God by the things we refuse to do. Many times we sin against God by failing to do what we know is good and right and knowing that we ought to do it. And that's a sin. That's a sin. Number three. These things of sin, these areas of sin, not only seen in our rebellion and our neglect. Number three, we find our sins of independence. Our sins of independence. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, what does the word faith mean? Well, the word faith simply means absolute dependence on God. That's what faith means. So, in other words, anything that we do in our own strength, in our own power, instead of trusting in the Lord God to give us wisdom, power, direction, understanding, we're doing it in our own strength because, after all, we've been to the university and we've studied in the classes and we don't need God's help because we have a diploma, right? That's what we give at HBST, you know. Now, don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? But anything we do depending on our own strength, our own wisdom, instead of depending on the Lord, that is sin. Now that explains to us a very troubling passage. A very troubling passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 4. In Proverbs 21, verse number 4, the wise man said this. He said, "A high look, a proud heart, And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now I understand why a proud or a high look, I understand why that is sin. I can understand that. Guy walk around with a high look, he's got his nose up in the air, he thinks he's better than everybody else. I can understand why that's sin. I can understand why a man with a proud heart is sin. I can understand that because God hates pride, right? So I can understand why that is sin. But why is it that a wicked man goes out with his ox, his plow, he plows his field, and he's sinning by plowing? Why is that so? Well, basically, it's for the same reason. You see, the man with the high look, the proud heart, he doesn't think he needs God, and therefore he does not look to God for anything. And when a wicked man goes out and plows his field, you know what he's looking to for a good harvest? His own abilities, his own skills, his own wisdom. He's not looking to God. He's trusting in himself, and that is sin. And by the way, no matter what we do, no matter what we do, whether it's working on our job, Brother Maverick, or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or a junior church class or leading the singing, Brother David, or preaching the Sunday morning message, if we do it in our own strength and in our own power without depending on God, that is a sin. It's a sin. Our independence. Someone has well said, the greater the saint, the closer you get to God, the greater the sense of sin and the awareness of sin within becomes. May God help us to seek to draw close to Him, that we might be well aware of these things in our lives, that though we may not think that much of it right now, they are hindering our relationship with God, and they're hindering our prayers. And therefore we come to letter C, and that is the confession of our need. The confession of our need. When the Lord refers to our sin as a debt, back in our text there, when the Lord refers to our sin as a debt, He has reminded us that when we sin against Him, we owe Him something. We owe Him something. But what does that mean? Well, when we sin, it requires, now stop and think about it. When we sin, it requires that we use our bodies and our minds and both, okay? But it requires that we use those things to do things that are contrary to His will. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is simply this. Your body and your mind, if you have been born again, belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye are bought with a price. Bought with a price. Of course, the price is the blood of Christ. Now, what is the result of that? You're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's. So when the Lord redeemed us, He bought us out completely. If you're saved, the Lord owns your life. 1 Peter 2:9 describes us this way. Ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. That word peculiar simply means we're weird.
Right?
We're different. Okay? You're a peculiar people. And what is the purpose of all that? Here it is. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Not for your satisfaction, not for your pleasure, not for your joy, but for His glory. Everything we do ought to be done for Him. And if we are taking our bodies that belong to Him And we are hijacking our bodies to fulfill our own wicked desires and our own wicked purposes. And then we have misused His property for our own purposes. And the bottom line is, that's a sin that needs to be confessed daily. Sin that needs to be confessed daily. However, because of pride, men naturally desire to cover their sins. They try to go through life as though there's nothing wrong with them. They put on their spiritual happy face and go to church. But deep down on the inside, they are cold spiritually and they are miserable spiritually. No joy. No peace in their heart. That's why the wise man said this, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin, he who tries to cover it up and hide it, he who covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so therefore, if we are wise... If we are wise, then we will follow the example of David in Psalm 32, verse number 5, where he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Got sin in your life? Here's how you need to deal with it. Here's how you need to deal with it. When we're convicted of some sin, may God give us the wisdom to quickly obey not just the example of David, but to quickly obey the counsel of John in 1 John 1:9, where he said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most people read the first part of our text. Most people read the first part of the text, and even though it stings our pride a little bit, we can handle that. You know, we confess our sin. Okay, Lord, I'm a debtor. I sinned. Lord, please forgive me. But the second part of this verse usually causes our blood pressure to rise. Causes our blood pressure to rise. Number two, our need of giving forgiveness. The need of giving forgiveness. I read about a man who was attending a meeting where John Wesley was preaching, the great Methodist preacher of years gone by. And in the course of his sermon, Mr. Wesley mentioned the point that we're dealing with now, how that we need to forgive people. And the man came up to Mr. Wesley after the service was ended, and he proudly declared, here's what he said. He said, I never forgive, and I never forget. And Mr. Wesley answered with a very good answer. Mr. Wesley said this. He said, sir, I sincerely hope you never sin. Now, why would he say that? Well, we're going to find out as we go through this morning or this evening. The Lord Jesus clearly stated the importance of forgiving others. Notice it now in our text, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts. We've already dealt with that. But notice the next word, as. As. That means in the same way and to the same degree. Are you listening? Forgive us our debts as. In the same way, to the same degree that we forgive our debtors. Now, many will try to spiritualize this passage. They'll try to allegorize it. They'll try to twist it all out of shape. They'll try to give it a meaning that is totally different from what it actually says. And I think the Lord probably knew humans well enough to know that's exactly what they would do. And so, therefore, after giving His teaching on prayer, He gives a little exposition Himself on this very point. Notice it in verse 14 and verse 15. The prayer now is ended. Jesus is going to go back now. He's going to give some explaining about what He's already said. And here's what He said. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, what are we going to do with that? Well, we're going to deal with it honestly. You remember Peter came to the Lord one time with a question. In Matthew chapter 18, just turn over there, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Wow, that's a loaded question, isn't it? How many times do I have to let my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? And then Peter thought, I'm going to impress the Lord here. I'm going to throw one out there. He'll be amazed at how spiritual I am. Lord, how many times? How about seven times? Yeah, the number of completion, right. That would be perfectly forgiven, right? And the Lord kind of took a pen and punched it in Peter's balloon. Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if you take a calculator, I know some of you can do this in your head, but I need a calculator. A calculator, 70 times seven, that's 490 times. 490 times. But Jesus was not saying, okay, you know, you count up to 490, and boy, when you hit 491, he's dead meat. No, that's not what he was talking about. He said, Jesus was simply throwing that out. It's an indefinite number. In other words, the point is, you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive, and there's no end to it. There's no end to it. And then Jesus illustrated the point for Peter. He illustrated the point for Peter by telling about two men. A parable about two men. There was one man who owed his king a huge debt. In fact, the Bible says this king sat down, was going over the books. He saw this man owed a huge debt. In fact, the debt was so huge, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 tells us, it was a debt of 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, it doesn't tell us whether that was gold talents or silver talents. If it was silver talents, if it was talents of silver, 10,000 talents of silver would be equal to more than 218 million U.S. dollars. If it was a gold talent, are you ready? That was equal to more than 10 billion U.S. dollars. This guy had a huge debt. Almost as big as the U.S. economy's debt. Had a huge debt. And they're still printing money. That's another sermon. And of course, this guy could not pay. I mean, the debt is so huge, there's no way that he can pay it. And so he begged the king to give him time in order that he could make payments. But the king did something even better, because the king knew, there's no way this turkey's going to pay me back. I mean, there's no way he's going to be able to pay it. And so the king did something better. Notice in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. That means he untied him. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Don't you imagine when that guy walked home, his feet were kind of like on the air. I mean, kind of like a burden has been lifted. This debt is gone. It's been forgiven. And when this man got home, he saw one of his servants. Now, his servant also owed him some money. In fact, the Bible says that he owed him 100 pence. That was equal to about 6 U.S. dollars. Now, here's a guy, worst case scenario. He's just been forgiven of a $10 billion debt. But now he's got this guy over here who owes him $6. So what did he do? Well, being the kind, gentle soul that he was, the Bible says in verse 28, he laid hands on him. and took him by the throat. You want me to illustrate that? Come here, Brother Rodello. No, I'm just kidding. He laid hands on him. He took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Can't you just hear that in his voice? I mean, when you read it, it doesn't sound like that. But I'm sure he didn't say, "Payeth me that thou owest." No. If you got your hands around somebody's throat, you're not talking nice to them, right? You're not being nice and gentle. No, he said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not. He would not. But he went and cast his servant into prison. Cast his servant into prison until he was able to pay the debt. Now the king heard about it. The king heard what happened. King said, "I just forgave this guy $10 billion. And then the king heard how this same guy now has thrown his own servant into prison because he couldn't pay $6. And what do you think that king did? Well, don't think. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. "And he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant." You wicked servant. "I forgave thee all that debt." Millions or billions, whichever way you want it to be, still a big debt. "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to do it, and I freely did it. You desired it, and I forgave you. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" I mean, doesn't that just seem like the right thing to do? Well, we could say the Christian thing to do. Yeah. "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." In other words, that debt of millions or billions that had been forgiven was now reinstated. Why? Because he would not forgive as he had been forgiven. Now here's the point Jesus was making. Listen very carefully. Matthew 18:35. "So likewise." You understand what likewise means? That means in the very same way. In the very same way. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You see, the lesson is simply this. No matter how other people may do wrong against us, no matter how other people may sin against us, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to the way we have sinned against and grieved the holiness of God. It's nothing in comparison. It's nothing in comparison. And therefore, if our Heavenly Father is willing and able to forgive us of our sins and our wickednesses and all of that, then how much more should we ought to be willing to forgive our brother or our sister of their little grievance? You see? How much more? The thing we need to remember is this. There's an old law at work in the universe. Remember what it is? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a law at work in the universe. We will reap what we sow. And if we sow anger, if we sow an unforgiving spirit, that is exactly what we'll reap from our Heavenly Father. But if we'll sow tenderness, if we'll sow forgiveness, that is also what we will reap from our Heavenly Father. May God help us to pray for forgiveness. And may God help us to give forgiveness as Jesus commanded when He taught us how to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Your